coming tonight. Perhaps the size of the audience here tonight says something about open air work. We find it a bit intimidating, don't we? We wonder what people are going to think of us. We don't know what reaction to expect, but we're commanded by Scripture, aren't we, to hold out the gospel. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak miscellaneously about your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Well, we got Andy to talk to us tonight, Andy Little from the Open Air Mission. Just when he sent me an email showing what he was going to cover, it got me quite excited thinking about it. And one of the things we're looking to do as a church later this year is to do some open air services and stuff in the community. And I know others here from other churches, that's your passion too. So I'm going to hand over to Andy.
Thanks for coming. Yeah, it's good to be with you. Just before I show some pictures, I just want to refer to a few verses. You'll know these very well from Acts 17. This is where Paul takes the gospel to the heart of Greek culture. And Acts 17, verse 16, first of all, gives us a little bit of an insight into the Apostle Paul himself as a person, where while he was waiting for his team to come in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Here's a man, he's concerned that people aren't worshipping God, that they've turned aside to other things. And such was his concern that he felt compelled to do something about it. So in the next verse, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Greek-fearing Greeks. And then it says, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happen to be there. So here is Paul, he's going to take the gospel, he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, but he's also going into the marketplace day by day. So on a daily basis, he's going into the marketplace, and I love this little phrase, to share with those who happen to be there, those who just happen to be there. And one of the things that in the mission we're concerned is just to do exactly that, go to where people are, wherever their marketplace is, wherever they gather, to go there and just to show with to share with those who happen to be there. Now, we're looking for divine appointments. We believe that God brings people along just at the right moment, and I shall illustrate some of that a little bit later on. But it's interesting, that little phrase, isn't it? Whoever happened to be there, he's going to share the gospel with them. And then you'll perhaps know that we've got a sort of a summary of what he says to them. But at the end, there's a result. He talks to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And then the result is this. It's a threefold result from what I can see. When they heard this, and this is verse 32, some of them sneered. Some of them mocked. Now, we see that today, all right? If you go out in the open air and you start talking about Jesus, you're going to get mocked, just like the Apostle Paul. We have to be upfront with that. We have to be aware of that. Some people are going to mock. But then the second reaction, or perhaps if I could take the third reaction. The third reaction was that a few became followers of Paul and believed. So that's lovely. Paul saw converts through that. So some believed. But then there's a third section, this second group of people. It was those who said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Oh, I think that's interesting. We want to hear you again on this. In other words, they're not mocking. They haven't come to faith. But they're saying, there's something in this. We want to hear something else. And I think we have to really bear that in mind when we're doing evangelism. And we'll talk about that. So we'll talk about some of those things. I've got some pictures to show you. As we go through, there will be a time for questions at the end. But if you want to interrupt, if you want to heckle, we love hecklers. In the open air, we love hecklers. Heckler is a great bonus to an open air meeting. A heckler will get you a crowd because there's nothing better than seeing, from their point of view, there's nothing better than seeing the preacher get put down, you see. So the heckler comes up with a good question and the crowd goes, yeah, well done, you know, woo. But then as you answer that, you see people start to think, and oh, you know, you see the cogs going, and oh, hadn't sort of thought of that before. And that's where it's really good if you get a sort of a two-way on the street. That's what I particularly love. If you can get a two-way sort of flow going, question and answer, and people then start to really think about, yeah, this kind of makes sense. It's not as ridiculous as the media often portray us. So we're going to think through some of those things. So if you want to shout out with any questions as we go through, please do. If not, we'll have some questions at the end. But let's just have a little word of prayer, shall we, and ask God's blessing. Father God, we want to say thank you. We thank you that you are a great creator, God. We thank you that we can worship you. And Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Father, we bless you that we have a Savior who came to where we are in all of our mess, in all of our sin. And Father, we thank you that he was prepared to lay down his life that we might be forgiven and accepted by you. And we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that we'd never get over that. We pray that that would always be the great motivating factor of our life, that he loved me and he gave himself for me. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as we think about this subject tonight, that we would have something of that heart of love towards others, a heart that says, even if I get put down, I want to be a blessing to them. I want to share with them. I want to give them good news. Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts like the Apostle Paul's heart was stirred when he was in Athens. So, Father, as we go through this evening, we pray that you will help us in our thinking, in our discussions. And, Father, we pray that tonight would be a help and an encouragement to us. And we ask our prayer, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. before I start, I'll forget this at the end. So before I start, I've brought a whole load of literature there on the table. Anything you want, please feel free to take it. It's all free, and if you can take some, it saves me taking it back home. just to mention just one or two things, that's the quarterly magazine that we have, and that's a report from each of the evangelists about people they've met and talked with, etc. So those are on the table. as well as the tracts, we've got bundles of tracts here. And there's all sorts in there. If you want to sort of see a sample of different things, there's Christmas tracts, Easter tracts, goodness knows what, some booklets, etc. Please help yourself to those. We've also got some CDs. This is readings from John's Gospel with explanatory comments about that. So we find that very helpful for people who can't read or dyslexic or whatever. They can put that CD on and listen. We've also got another CD with six stories, six testimonies, six people from different backgrounds telling how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus. So John was an alcoholic, Tim was an atheist, Kevin was out, literally, excuse the language, but he was literally puking up in the gutter when someone gave him a tract, and he went home, read it, came to faith. He was a pastor in London, He's now out in Hungary. A Chinese lady who came across one of our open air meetings in Leicester Square one afternoon, who came to faith. So six different people telling their story. All of those up there, help yourself to anything you'd like. And then if you want to know more than we're looking at tonight on open air evangelism, we've got a training day in Birmingham on the 14th of April. So we'll be dealing with all sorts of things. The Christian Institute will be talking about legal matters, sharing your faith with a Muslim, working as a team, don't be a boring preacher, and then Mike Mellor's giving a message as well. So there's invitations there. If you want to know more, please help yourself. So that's the commercial over with. Let's get on with the subject. How shall they hear is what Paul's question is in the book of Romans. How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And that's the concern that we have. Now, anyone know kind of the statistic? What would you think the statistic of the number of people who don't go regularly to a place of worship in the UK? Anyone like to throw out a figure? Have a guess? People who don't go to a place of worship regularly. What sort of percentage would you say? Yeah, over 90%. Yes, yeah, spot on. Over 90%. Slightly different in London. Apparently there's more in London because of the people coming in from abroad. But roughly, over the country, 96% of people don't go to a place of worship regularly. Which means, this is a picture taken in Oxford Street, which means you stand out on the high street and according to that statistic, for every 100 people walking by, 96 don't go to a place of worship. So that's where we're going to reach non-Christian people. Why do we do it? Or some of the advantages you'll see here. You never know who you're going to speak to. I remember in Bedford one day, I spoke with a homeless man. The next man I met, he gave me his card. He was an MBE. You could meet anyone. You meet those, obviously, who don't go to church. Those who perhaps do go to a church but don't hear the gospel. You meet backsliders. We met one today, chap who, a Christian, but hadn't been going along to church for about 10 years. And a lovely chat with him in Bedford today. Those who've got a crisis, it's lovely. You know, I try and be in the same place regularly so that people know I'm going to, you know, where I am and when I'm going to be there, sort of thing. And it's amazing the number of people who come when something's happened in life and they want to share that with someone. So, for instance, a man in Bedford, and just starting to go through quite a bitter divorce, and comes along and he wants to share that with someone, and he wants to know, you know, could God help him through this situation? So it's lovely, isn't it? That, you know, when people recognize that, okay, there's someone that I could sort of trust with this information. Those who've got questions, obviously. And then for us, it helps make us more aware of people's position spiritually. I got a pastor who comes out with me in one location. He was coming out with me for about 6 months. And then he said to me, Andy, this is really good for me to be out here because I now realize where people are at spiritually or where they're not at spiritually. He said, I realize I was taking too much for granted in my preaching. So it helps us to be aware of where people are. It reminds us of God's grace. And I don't, for me, every time I go out, I come home thinking, wow, thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you for rescuing me. It stimulates spiritual growth and it encourages other Christians. The number of Christians I have coming up to me and saying, wow, I didn't know you were allowed to do this. This is fantastic. God bless you, etc. So just being out there, it encourages Christians. Something else I've just sort of picked up on or starting to pick up on, and that is the witness that it is. You know, I have people saying to me, you know, God's dead and all the rest of it. And I can say, well, actually, he's not. And me being here is part of his witness to you. And and several times people have sort of said, oh, yeah, I hadn't sort of thought of that, you know. So that it has its advantages, all right? when we're thinking about open-air work, often people think it's a guy goes out with a Bible in his hand and he just starts spouting without any thought. We like to think there's a plan, there's a strategy behind it. So I'm just going to sort of run through some of that. And what I want to emphasize is it's great if you can have a team operating in the open air. And there's a place for different people. So this is down in Newquay. But let's think about the team. So first of all, you've got someone perhaps out the front who's talking. He's doing a presentation. And you can see there, that is, the picture is not how to do it. Okay, that's not the way to go. Sadly, we had some people in Bedford who came along with that kind of approach. And the police had to escort them off. And they just created a whole load of problems, which is sad. Because as you see from the text there, our conduct must be worthy of the gospel. We need to show grace in all that we do. We need to think about what we're doing. I won't go into all of those, but there's just some of the things that preachers need to be aware of. And when we do open airs, what I say is the preaching is actually the catalyst for what comes next. We're aiming, this is what I'm aiming for, is to get into personal conversations where I can talk with people, where I can befriend them and show something of the love of Christ to them. The preaching is the catalyst for that. That's what kind of gets people thinking, that's what draws them, especially if they've got questions, etc. So there's the preaching aspect of it. And you'll have to apologise, I apologise for for the fact that it's me preaching, but it's just a series of pictures that people that someone took when we were preaching in Oxford. So this is how the open air kicks off, and you'll see there's a display board there. On that display board, we'll put pictures, photos, news headlines, anything that's going to grab attention. So we'll put stuff up there. It could be a picture of Jimmy Savile. You remember when that came to light? Put a picture of Jimmy Savile up and people come along, oh, why have you got him up there? You know, I hope he burns in hell. Oh, that's interesting. Why, you know, and you pick up on their comments and you go from there. But this is the start of an open-air meeting. This is, you can see there, a few more are starting to listen. And this is what we're trying to do, just draw people in to listen to a presentation of the gospel. And then this is what we're aiming for. This is where we come to an end of a message and we'll give an invitation. It's usually inviting people to come and take a leaflet or a part of the Bible, normally the Gospel of John we give away. And what you see there is people coming forward to take something. Now, that takes courage to take something off a stranger in the street in front of a crowd to come forward and actually take something. But what that signifies is here is somebody who's keen, something going on there. So here's the first man coming forward to receive a John's gospel. And then from that, there's actually... So here's the first man come forward. We've got a conversation here. We're just talking about the scriptures. Here's another conversation. Jeff here is talking with these two young lads who also came out for a John's gospel. So that's where we're aiming for, so that then we can deal with their personal issues, their questions, etc. So that's what we're aiming for in the open air. Now, this is supporting the preacher. And I say there's a place for everyone in open air work. You don't have to have previous experience. You don't have to say anything if you don't want to. If you want to just come down and drink your can of Coke and eat your chips or whatever while the preaching's going on, you can, because you're helping to form a crowd. And a crowd draws a crowd. So if the preacher's in the orange there, out the front, you've got supporters in the blue, and then people can just come in and mix. You know, they just come in, form part of a crowd. Nobody feels out of place because there's others there listening. We usually leave someone at the back, kind of just keeping an eye on people. As people move away, then they'll talk to them. So there's a place for everyone there. And then, if we can, we like to contact individuals. You'll get people coming along, listening for a little while, and then they move away. As they move away, we try and contact them, ask them, you know, ask them what they thought. What do you think of the preacher? And they tell you, yeah, load of rubbish, don't believe a word of it. But then you can say, well, you know, why do you say that? Or what's your view on things? And it goes into a conversation. But always we're asking that little question at the bottom, what next? What next? So when you preach in the open air or do a presentation, you ask the question, what next? Well, offer them some literature. Get into a personal conversation. When you contact someone and you talk with them, then you ask the question, what next? Where do we go next? Is there something I can give them? The verse that was mentioned earlier, always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it's quite reasonable for people to have questions, and then we just try and answer those as best we can. Now, when it comes to that question, one of the things I found is people often think I've got to know everything about everything in order to be able to answer them. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying you need to be able to share with someone why Jesus has made a difference in your life. What's happened? So I have people saying, I remember one guy, he said, before I started to do open air work, he said, I got all these DVDs and books from Answers in Genesis. He said, and I started watching these DVDs. He said, I got through about three of them, and then I realized, I'm never going to remember this stuff. He said. So he said, I just stuck with the gospel. So it's not unreasonable. It's not a problem to say, look, I don't know the answer. A man in Bedford a few months back, he said to me, what do you understand by the Cambrian explosion? I said, I don't even know what it is. I said, and what's more, I'm not even interested. I knew it was some sort of evolutionary thing. He was on to me. So I said, I'm not even interested. That's okay. He went on to say, well, what's your evidence for God then? I said, Jesus Christ. And then we talked about Jesus. So, you know, what I'm saying is you haven't got to be a Dr. Stuart Burgess or Professor Stuart Burgess or somebody. That question is about why do you believe what you believe? And then when we get into conversation, I think we could spend a whole evening just on conversation, but, you know, it's making that personal connection with people, isn't it? You know, it's not just what you say, it's who you are and your manner. It's showing God's grace to people. And every good conversation starts with good listening. I think that is so important. You know, sometimes people will ask you the question, anyone, what do you think is the most asked question that you get as a Christian? You may have had it at work, but when you get out there amongst the public, what would you say is number one, top of the pops question that people ask? Any ideas? Exactly, yeah. Why do bad things happen? Where is God in all this mess? Yeah. And this is why I think this comment is really helpful. Because one person asks that because he's an atheist and he just wants to rubbish God, and that's his excuse for not believing in God. So he's an armchair theologian, as it were, and no, can't believe in God because of all the bad things. Somebody else is asking the very same question because they've just buried their little girl. And how you deal with those is very, very different. And particularly on that question, we have to really show sympathy and love to people like that. So we have to listen to where people are coming from, and what I would say is we try and get behind the question. You know, what's driving that question? You know, why? Where are they coming from on that? Sharing your testimony, I think this is one of the greatest tools any Christian has. And I was talking about this at our own church recently, and the question was, it kind of came up, you know, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Your testimony is the best thing you can say. You know, this is what God has done in my life. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is how my life literally changed. And that's a great thing. So sharing your testimony can be a great help to people. This picture actually was taken in Covent Garden. We were doing some work in Covent Garden. The young guy on the left, he'd never been on a team before, never been out in the open air before, and yet he sat in the doorway with that guy for about 2 hours. It started off with him sharing his testimony, and the guy just wanted to know more and more and more. So they spent 2 hours in the doorway. Literature, as I say, it's good, once you've finished a conversation, to give something to someone so that they can go away and they've got something. Oh, yes, this is, you know, they've got something to take away with them. Something so that, you know, they can read if it's like the other day, Tuesday, I was in Cambridge, spoke with a guy. He'd been listening very well. I went and talked with him, and he came from China, and he'd been spoken to by Christians in China when he was a child, and he said, I like the message, but, you know, never sort of followed it up. And he's doing a master's at the moment, and then when he finishes, he's hoping to go on to do a PhD. So he's a clever guy. But when I asked him, did he have a Bible, he said, no. I said, would you like a part of the Bible to read? Wow, he was so grateful. You just couldn't imagine how grateful he was. Gave him a New Testament and Psalms, and he was so, so grateful for that. What do you think of this one? 6 hours to chop down the tree and I'll spend the first four sharpening it. Preparation. Preparation is all important, isn't it? As Jonah said in his prayer, salvation is of the Lord, but we need to prepare ourselves if we're going to go out. That's obviously prayer. We need to know our Bibles, etc. But we also need to think through practically where, you know, if we're going to do some open air work, where are we going to go? What time are we going to go? How are we going to do it? What is the best methods? We need to think through all that. Preparation is so, so important. And the what next? Go and do it. Go and do it. Now, I just want to show you some examples of things. And I mentioned earlier about we're looking for God at work in this situation, and this is one of the things I love about open air work. We see God working so clearly. This is on the left is a guy called Oki. I might not have pronounced it Oki Okai, something like that. But he was a businessman over from Istanbul, over here for 10 days. This is taken in Leicester Square. And the guy, the taller guy, Dave, was one of our team members. And Oki came along one evening and heard us preach. And Dave here got talking with him. And they had a tremendous conversation. And Oki said to him, have you got a Bible in my language that I could read? I'd like to know more. Dave said, no, we haven't got one in your language, but we can get hold of one. Anyway, that evening, Oki went back to his hotel, a very high-class hotel in London. And we don't know how, but one of the staff in the hotel gave him a Bible in his language. So he started to read the Bible that night. He came back, that was on the Tuesday night. He came back on the Thursday night when we were there in Leicester Square. And Dave got talking with him again, and they had another good conversation, well over an hour. And Dave said to him, "Okay, I think you need to go back to your hotel room, and I think you need to get down on your knees and ask God to come into your life." And that was where it was left. Well, then Oki came back on the Friday night. And Oki came back and he said to Dave, "I did exactly what you said. I got down on my knees and I asked the Lord to save me." And he did. So Dave is starting to go through the scriptures with him. And just to check his understanding, etc. And they're going through the scriptures, having a great time. And literally a third man came and joined the conversation, unknown to anyone. But this third man just joined the conversation, and it turned out he was an evangelical Christian. And guess where he was from? Istanbul. You couldn't write the script, could you? A man from Istanbul. Anyway, him and Oki, they swapped addresses and that. He said, "I'll pick you up. When we're back home in Istanbul, I'll pick you up. I'll take you along to my evangelical church." Isn't that incredible? And we just love seeing God at work in those kind of ways. Now, that was very quick with Oki. Let me show you this guy. This is a guy called Luis. I met him in Hereford. Now, Luis had gone on 5 Alpha courses. Now, I've never been on one of those, but Luis had been on 5 Alpha courses. And he said, "You know, I enjoy it and I'm starting to understand things, but there's a lot I don't understand." So I talked with Luis. We talked mainly about grace, you know, how God works in our lives, and it's God's grace, and how Jesus had come and died to save us so that we could be forgiven, not through any works of our own, but through what God has done for us. And Luis, kind of, there was a light bulb moment for him, and he said, "Oh, yeah, I hadn't realized that before. That's something else I've learned, you see." Well, that was Luis. And then the next year, I went back to Hereford. We had a team event there. I went back to Hereford, and lo and behold, I met Luis again. So he was quite amazed that I should remember him and remember his name. And I was quite amazed that I should remember as well, because I don't remember much. But we had another lovely conversation. And I said to Luis, "You know, have you moved on at all?" "Oh, yes," he said, "yes." He said, "I came to faith. I went on the Alpha course for the 6th time, and I started going along to church, and I heard more, and everything started to fit into place, and I came to faith in Jesus. And I was baptized last Sunday." And he took the photos out of his pocket, and he was proudly showing me, "Here we are, look, baptized, etc." So it shows, and this is what I, you know, one of the other things, for Oki, in 3 nights, and the Lord saved him. For Oki, it was a long process. And for many, many people, it can be a long process. And that's why I pick up on that reading. When Paul went to Athens, there were those who said, "We want to hear you again." And I think we have to think through that one. What opportunities can we get people to take so that there's a repeat opportunity? At the moment, I go into Luton on a Thursday. I shall be there tomorrow. And there was a man there just over a year ago. He came along to a 3 weeks running to the open air meeting. And for the last 15 months, I've been doing Bible studies with him, one-to-one Bible studies. And I have to admit, I'm not the most patient person. And I'm saying, "Malcolm, you know, why don't you understand this?" And we're going through John's Gospel. It can be a long, slow process, can't it, for some people? And we have to hang in there. So that's Luis. Just one last one. This is last year down in Newquay in Cornwall. And the guy here, his name is John. He's a bit of a sort of local celebrity. He set up a Facebook account all about Newquay just when Facebook was kind of taking off. So he's become Mr. Newquay to a lot of people. But he came along. This is him listening one day. And then he came back in the evening and for an hour and a half through the whole of our evening session. From 7:30 till 9, he came back and listened again. And then, this is the next day, and he's over here now. This is John here with his friend Carl, listening again. And anyway, at the end of that, here's John and Carl here. We ended up in a great conversation. Now, I have to say, he'd heard all that preaching, and then when and he was listening then, when I went across and spoke to him, he was full of questions, but if I could put it like this, from an antagonistic sort of point of view. He came up with your question, you know, what about all the bad stuff in the world? You know why? And he's got some health issues. So that was, you know, why does God allow me to have health issues? So that's where he was starting from. He raised a whole number of other issues. But after an hour, he was completely different. And we had a most amazing conversation. And at the end, I said to John, John, I would love to give you a little book written by a friend of mine, if you would take it. And John said, it goes against all my principles to take anything from anyone like you. He said, but after that conversation, I will. Oh, okay. He said, what's it all about? So I told him roughly what it's all about. He said, oh, yeah. He said, that sounds just like something I'd like to read. Thank you very much. We saw him again a couple of times after that, and he's being followed up now from somebody in the church at New Key. And he's been through he's shared, you know, his life story and how he's been hurt by Christians in the past and different whole loads of stuff. But here is a man, and we're just, well, if you remember him, John Goodman is his name. I'd love for you to pray for him. He's on my heart very much. And who knows what God is going to do with that. But for some people, it's a long process. So we leave it with the Lord. But we've got these great opportunities. And, well, it's time for questions. But there's a great opportunity. And as I say, you know, if you want to reach non-Christians, people who don't go to church out there on the street when they're doing their shopping is the place. You obviously have to try and grab the attention and hold their attention and be interesting, but it's a great place to reach people. Okay, questions. I've spoken for long enough, so questions. Feel free. I'll try and take anything. Go on. It varies, yeah, good question, a good question. It varies. Sometimes there may only be two of us. I try and get Christians, wherever I go, I try and get Christians to come. It could be two or three. In Bedford, we've got a good team. On a Saturday, we go out in Bedford. Once a month on a Saturday, we go out in Bedford. And there'll be around about eight or nine of us, which is a very healthy size. It means that you get lots more conversations, so that's very healthy. On some of the team events that we do, like when we take a team up to London and we invite volunteers from wherever, we could have a team, sometimes we've had a team of about 30 people. That is really, really helpful, because you've got a good crowd which draws a crowd, but you've also got people getting into conversation. And very often in that sort of situation, as you look around, you will see perhaps half a dozen conversations going on virtually all the time with different people, and you've still got a core there who are acting as a crowd to draw others to it. Obviously, when you've got a bigger team, you can interview people as well, which is very helpful. Interviewing someone about their testimony, what the Lord has done in their life, is very, very helpful. I have been on teams, and I don't know, you've probably been on teams. I've been up to Speaker's Corner with a team. I think there's been 80 or 90 of us, which is really amazing. That's great. So, yeah, they can vary in size. But the bigger the team, the better, I find, generally. Yeah, does that answer your question? Yeah, okay. Yeah, Martin.
How useful is it to have a PowerPoint board or board to establish a conversation in the open air? A lot of evangelists like yourself use that as a sort of a starting off. So how useful is it to have a particular theme or a subject to start
Yeah, we think it's very, very helpful. It provides a focal point for the meeting. I don't know if sometimes you see people out on the street and they're preaching from the Bible, and it's just them on their own, or maybe two or three of them preaching with the Bible, but there isn't a focal point, and it's easy to walk by and not realise that they're there. Whereas if you've got a focal point, people see something and someone is speaking and with a board and they're putting things up on the board. You know, Bunyan would say you're using eye gate as well as ear gate. So there's something for people to see as well as listen to. And then there's different ways of presenting. But, you know, I think I referred to one earlier where you put a picture of Jimmy Savile on the board. And straight away, people want to know, why is he up there? Or I put up a picture of Jimmy Savile and Princess Di on the board. And they want to know, why have you got those two next to each other? and then I put up the title, Where Are They Now? I did this one in Cambridge on Tuesday. Where Are They Now? And put a picture of five famous people who've passed away. Now, nobody likes to talk about death. You know, if you get up there and say, I'm going to give you a presentation on death, you don't get anyone. It's a taboo subject. Nobody wants to talk about death. But put up there, where are they now? And five famous people who've passed away. And people want to know. And they're talking about, they're all dead, mate. Yeah, okay, but where have they gone? We say they've gone. Where have they gone? And then it raises all sorts of issues in people's minds. So, yeah, it can be that. It can be one I did today was a newspaper cutting I got out of the paper. It says that the heading is 20 million lottery win, 20 million lottery win for a cancer mother. And then in slightly smaller print, the family say they'd give it all up to have their mum fit and well. Now that just speaks volumes, doesn't it? And then I speak on the verse, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And here's the newspaper headline confirming that. You know, it's just saying, you know, we'd rather have mum fit and well than the £20 million. So you can put all sorts of stuff up there. And often that grabs the attention and then you can talk people through it. And you can bring, you know, Bible verses or a message or whatever. So there's different ways of doing it. Some people put a verse on the board and then highlight the verse and put other things up relevant to the verse. So, but we would say that focal point helps people, it helps to grab their attention and it helps them to concentrate so that you're talking about, you know, what you're talking about matches what they're looking at on the board. You'll see there's another group that do it with a sketchboard, and they paint on a sketchboard. And again, it provides a backdrop, which is very, very helpful. So we think it's very helpful. Yeah, and we would recommend it. Yeah, yeah.
Do you ever use a bulletin board, and how
would you use one? Yeah, great question. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we have a book table, and I think some of the photos might have had one in the side. Yeah, see here, so we've got here's our display board and someone preaching there, and here's the book table here. So we'll have a book table nearby, not too close, but not too far away. And what we'll do is just have a whole load of stuff out there, saying, you know, free resources, please help yourself, whatever. And we find there are some people, rather than listening to preaching, they just want to quietly browse a book table. And what we'll have is somebody We don't normally have someone standing by the book table. We just leave the book table on its own. And then as soon as somebody starts browsing, somebody will just go over and say something like, please help yourself. Is there anything that you're particularly looking for that I could help you with? And very often that gets into a conversation. Sometimes people will go from the book table then to listen to the preaching. And sometimes we get people going from the preaching, listening over to the book table to see, you know, what can I take? So, yeah, we found book tables very, very helpful. And we probably get as many good conversations from the book table as we do from the preaching. So they work hand in hand. Great. They complement each other. So we found that very helpful. Yeah. Great.
Quite a few times we were sort of defeated by the weather. but we did have one or two conversations. But it's a shame that the town fair's now no longer with us because the Lions are probably coming in.
Yeah. Well, I've got a friend who goes into Dunstable just with a book table. So I think there's about four of them go out with a book table, and they get some good conversations from that. Yeah. Yeah. Any more?
I've heard it said in a few different places that work on the street at the moment, there seems to be a greater degree of receptivity to what's being said, to the message, the willingness to listen, to engage, to talk. Is that something you're finding as well?
Amongst young people. Yeah, young people. Particularly, got lots of questions. So I find that very helpful. I find, this is just generally speaking, but generally older folk sort of, been there, done that, not interested, thank you very much. But young folk are asking lots of questions. So in Bedford, so we're there on a Wednesday lunchtime, and we get a lot of students coming through from the college in their lunch break. And we have some great conversations with them. So I've developed one or two messages particularly for them. So one of them, I just entitled it, "Did They Tell You This at School?" Because my conversations with them are, they tell me, "Oh yeah, we did Christianity at school, you know. So what did you do?" And what I found is that they've heard about the parables and the miracles. So here's these lovely miracles, but we all know miracles don't happen, so that's a load of rubbish, you know. And we've got these lovely parables, which are a nice sort of story with a moral meaning. And that's it. And that's what Christianity is about. And when I talk to them, "Did they tell you about the cross? Did they tell you what Jesus came to do?" No. I said, "What? The cross is central to Christianity. And you haven't heard that?" No. So I do a talk. "Did they tell you this at school?" Because they've just been through the school system. Now they're at college. And I put things up there. Cool, I can't remember how it goes now. That God is interested in you. And they find that staggering. "Did you know God is interested in you?" That's what the Bible teaches. You know, and I put a quote up there from the psalm, you know, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You know, and things like this. And they're kind of like, "Well, yeah, no, never heard that. No one's ever told me that before," you know. And I'm constantly, as I'm giving the presentation, I'm saying, "Now, look, you know, did you hear this at school?" You know, and the other line I use is, you know, "Do you hear this in the media? You know, when you get songs of praise on and all this, do you get this from the media? You know that God is interested in you, that God is active in his world," you know, and all the rest of it. And so I find particularly amongst young people, yeah, there is a good receptivity. And I think one of the things behind it is they've been told there is no God, and yet something within them says there's got to be more to life. And I think that's just brilliant. It just gives us a great opportunity amongst them. It really does. I really think, you know, people like Dawkins have really shot themselves in the foot, because the whole of their message is so empty and barren, isn't it? If I could just tell you this, that this is against the trend, really, because it's an older man. He's a retired man in Luton, been involved in the film industry, quite high up in the film industry. And he came along one Thursday to me, and he said to me, he said, "I've got this question." He said, "How can there be a physical world governed by physical laws without there being a thinking entity there in the first place?" So I said to him, that's a great thought. I said, I believe that as well, you see. "Oh, do you?" he said, "do you?" I think he thought there were two of us on the planet that now thought, you know, this kind of thing. So anyway, the conversation went on, and I said, "I also think that it's possible to know who that thinking entity is." "Oh, really? Really?" You know. So we've been having all these discussions, and he's written this kind of little, he's written this thesis out, and he sent it off to, at the moment, 23 leading atheists, people like Dawkins and others like that. And he's written to them, and he said, "Look, I've got no, you know, no religious background or anything. I've got no religious axe to grind. But how do you answer this question, you know, about the thinking, you know, physical world governed by physical laws, etc." And so he's really kind of thinking this one through. And the last time I saw him, he had only had one response. Dawkins and all these others, they hadn't replied to him at all. The only one response he had, he said it was in such scrawly writing, I couldn't decipher it, I couldn't read what he had to say. Now, where he came from was he had read two chapters of The God Delusion by Dawkins and said it was just so empty, so pessimistic, that it got me thinking. And that's when he came up with this thesis, you see. So I really think, you know, that, well, the devil overplays his hand, doesn't he? And we've got a lot of young people out there saying, "No, there's got to be more. There's got to be more." And a lot of, this is one of the other things that they're telling me is, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. And I'm trying to explore my spiritual side." Now, when you start talking that through with them, what they mean by that is, "I don't want to be associated with organized religion." You know, Christianity, Islam, whatever. You know, what we've seen in the media about organized religion stinks. We're not interested in that. But there's something spiritual about us which we want to explore. And that, I think, is a great place for the gospel. Because, you know, we can say, yeah, we don't like organized religion. And we've seen, you know, what you've seen. And that's why it's all about a person called Christ. So, yeah. So I think, yeah, it's great opportunities, particularly amongst young people, I think. Yeah. And I think UBM have had some great times, haven't they, with on the student weeks. They do a student week down in Bournemouth, just out there, same sort of thing, same principle, with a display board, talking, getting into conversation. And those are really, really encouraging times on the student weeks, yeah. Yeah, any more?
How do you cope with apathy?
Apathy, yeah, that is the hardest one. Yeah, that is the hardest thing to deal with, and we've got a lot of that, sadly. People are cynical, they're apathetic, not interested, they walk on by. We try to grab the attention. We try to engage them as best we can. But, yeah, sometimes you just can't get through that. But it is the hardest thing to deal with. Yeah, I'd rather have someone, you know, in my face than just, yeah, couldn't give two hoots, let's go and have a cup of coffee sort of thing. And that is a hard one to deal with, but that is what it's like. I remember having, when I worked with Young Life, we used to do an open air on a Saturday night, and we had a Nigerian student, Christian, lovely Christian guy. He was a student, and he came out and joined us. And at the end, that's what he said. He said, I just can't deal with the apathy. He said in Nigeria, he said people would either argue or they would listen respectfully or they would come and associate with you as a fellow Christian. But he said, this apathy, he said, I just don't know how to deal with it. And it is hard. It is hard. And we just have to say, yeah, there are those like that. But we do what we can to try and engage. And that's why I think the board is useful. If we can throw out questions. If we can get a two-way debate on the street, that's great. But apathy is the hardest thing, I think, for me to deal with. Yeah. Okay. If you think of any questions afterwards, I'll be hanging around. I think there's tea and coffee afterwards, is there? Brilliant. Don't forget, any literature up here that you want, take as much as you like, and then I don't have to take it home. If you do think of other questions, then please ask. Look, shall I just finish with a word of prayer? Or?
Yeah, I'm just going to say, if there's others who would like to have been here tonight, we're going to put this on our website, so you can listen to it again, the best bits and things that you want to follow up. Certainly, there's a couple of things that have struck me tonight. Yeah, please, finish with prayer.
Yeah, as I say, just before I do, we have got a full training day. If anyone wants to know more, we'll have different seminars, etc., through the day. So that's available. If you want to see an open air meeting, in operation, then I'd love, if you want to come and join me somewhere. I do some Saturdays in Bedford. I go into Luton on a Thursday, Northampton on a Friday, Cambridge on a Tuesday, Bedford on a Wednesday. So, if you want to come along, or if you want to see a team event or join a team event, we have team events through the year in different places where anyone can come and join us on a team event, see what it's like. If you want to see 30 people in operation for a week in London, for instance, there are those opportunities if you want. The office address is in the front of the magazine, so you can ring or email them and find out when those team events are on if you want to go on one. But let's finish with a prayer, shall we, and just praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your heart of love for people. And Father, we thank you that you're gracious, you're merciful, you're long-suffering. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful gospel that you have entrusted to us that we might share with others. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that with our family, with our friends, with our neighbours, with our work colleagues, with our school friends, whoever we meet. Father, we pray that you'd help us, that we would have such a heart for these people that we would share the gospel with them. And Father, for open air work, Father, we thank you for the freedom that we still have to do it in our country. What a blessed privilege that is to be able to give the good news up and down our country in freedom. And Father, we thank you that at the moment the law is on our side. We praise you for these things. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for our fellowship. And Father, we do thank you for refreshments afterwards in a moment. So we bless you and we thank you for all these good things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.